Hello. Are they supposed to be
there? Yeah, they're at home.
Hey, Phil.
No kidding. Yikes.
Boston.
What was that?
Boston?
Boston. By the way, Thanksgiving's coming, you know. And the Patriots are playing Thanksgiving morning. I've told my students that their GPA will go up if they come back and tell me about the game. Yeah, I hope so, for them anyway. I am looking at some of my notes here. Make sure I have them. Yeah, this is good. We're going to look at what I would call a segment and analysis of it, just a brief introduction to the book of Colossians. And I will look for a moment at the church. We really want to be careful about how we... Hello. You know, this is a tough room. Yes, it's tough. They treated me better last week in Mesquite. They didn't understand a word I said, probably. But it was a good time. We looked at the prologue a few weeks ago in the Gospel of John, the first 18 verses. And we want to...
Earl, will there be a quiz on the Patriots?
There will be, in fact. You want to be very careful there. I'm known for giving open book exams and quizzes, and they think that's easier when, in fact, it's a more difficult point.
Well, I'll take notes.
Yes, take notes. You know, it's bad when you look up and there are people raising their hand already, and I'm just beginning. So, you know, Dr. Bryant, I'm sure, is in prayer for us today. He's in Georgia. His missus is not feeling that well either. We want to pray for Ruby, Miss Ruby. Just to say that he is a gracious, gracious man. Yeah. We came here not too many... just a few months ago. First thing he did, he greeted me in the college and welcomed me there. And, I mean, he comes with many, many years of experience. And he just acted like a godly man. And, he's a good friend. I have much good to say about him. But when we look at the prologue of John, the first thing I wanted us to understand is that John's writing to a real people in a real time and a setting in history. The same thing with the book here, the Colossian people, Paul's writing to a real people in a real given time of history. And we have to be careful as Christians when we begin to go through the Bible and read books of the Scripture at a time. We have a tendency to... be mystical in a way with the Scripture. We need to understand that this is the revelation of God. His Spirit moved men in such a way that they wrote what God wanted them to write in their own genre, but to a real people. It's not in a vacuum. These are real people that suffered and we're suffering because of heresy. That's the church here, Colossae, I'm talking about. You and I live in a real world. The Scriptures are relevant to us. We're not the first recipients of the Word. It's our responsibility to get as close as we can to the writer, the original writer, in this case, Paul, though even that's disputed with scholars, and is get as close as we can to the original readers of this letter. They were facing difficulty. So this morning, I'm just going to take a few minutes just to introduce the book and maybe get to one or two verses today.
Praise the Lord.
And perhaps praise the Lord. And so what we need to do as teachers and preachers and men and women that communicate the revelation of God to others, we need to have an understanding what the heck is this all about. So that when we present God's Word, people will listen and they will go, yeah, that makes sense. I get it. So that's why he wrote what he wrote and how he phrased certain sentences. That's what he's talking about here. He's addressing a situation at that time of life, in that time of the world. So Paul, I would say, wrote to Christians who resided in the city of Colossae. But he had something to convey to them. Now, according to writers, the city of Colossae lay in a valley known as the Lycus Valley. It's a very beautiful setting, very mountainous surroundings. And when you look at this church and all of the surrounding churches off into other cities, we find that Colossae was a city some 100 miles inland of Ephesus. Does that matter? Do we really care? Yes, we should. Because there are a city that was what we would call in our vernacular, maybe a blue-collar people. The hard-working people, and was comprised of basically Gentiles with a good section of Jewish people in the midst of the city. That's important to understanding the reading, the writing of this epistle. Paul, we find out, is not the founder of this church. Yet he's secondary in the beginning of how this church began. Paul writes this in chapter 1, verse 4, and I have them typed up here in my notes. You can look if you will. I'm in the fourth verse of Colossians chapter 1. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all saints. I say right off, Paul had never been to this church. Is that important? Yes, it is. And he goes on to say, he said, I have heard from the concerning that he had heard of their faith, heard of the love of all the brethren. And he writes this in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. It is apparent from this verse, I would say, that Paul had never had contact, personal contact with his church. In fact, the church is in the Lycus Valley. He had never been there. Now, what does the city look like? Well, if we understand the setting and if we can get as close as we can to the writing of this epistle and where Paul was when he wrote it, it will help us understand the heresy that this book is addressing. And that is the whole purpose of the writing of this book. It is because of an ongoing, oncoming heresy that was threatening the church in the city of Colossae. And is it relevant to us, teacher? Who cares? I mean, we live in Dallas. Well, I would say to you, that is very relevant to us today in light of our history and in light of our 9/11. So we look at this, and I would say that the writing of this epistle is just prior to their 9/11, which was 70 AD, which was the sacking of the temple of Jerusalem. And so we look at this, we find that it's a small city. It has great prosperous neighbors. The populace were predominantly a Gentile people with a sizable Jewish community. We know from the study of history, Antiochus the Great came in there somewhere between 223 and in that area B.C. and brought the first influx of Jewish people there. And it became a people of transporting all kinds of things in trade. Wool, in particular, was a great business there. And the key here is because Colossae was a mixed city of both Gentile and Jews, it's not really surprising to us what happened to the church there because of the heresy that was brought in. And so I will tell you that if you want to study about this, you would look at the Gospel, or Luke's Gospel in particular, in the book of Acts. And you will find out there that Dr. Luke, many things that will help us in the historical setting, which really we don't have a lot of time this morning, I won't go into. But I will say this, that there is a key figure in the book, and I suggest this figure, Epaphras, is the one who's the founder of the church, and he was touched by the gospel when Paul was teaching for 3 years in Ephesus, 100 miles away. Paul writes this. He says this in chapter 1, verses 5 and 7, if you follow with me. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, that position there, which has come to you just as in all the world also, is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on behalf. And I suggest that Epaphras is the key guy here. And what happened prior to the writing of this epistle? Epaphras was in Ephesus. Paul had the first Bible college there, and he was teaching the Word of God. And people, both Jews and Gentiles, from all of the Lycus Valley, all of the surrounding cities, came to hear this man teach and preach the Word of God. And as a result, the word got out and people sat and they listened. And as you and I know, when the word goes forth, it does not go forth void, but it touches the very hearts of men and women. You see, the word of God is a very alive thing, as Hebrews teaches, isn't it not? And it pierces an intrinsic ability to root heart of the unrighteous. It allows the unrighteous to see the truth of God and to cry out for their need. And by the mercy and the grace of God, Epaphras got saved one day under the teaching of Paul. And he went to his city of Colossae, and he said, I met a man who told me this. And he shared with his friends, his neighbors, his family, about this Jesus. And lo and behold, a church began, and they are just babies. Now, we are grandparents now. So Grandpa is going to have turkey at somebody else's house. And we deserve it. We deserve it. And it's nice holding little Emily May, born this July the 4th. And seeing Sarah, her older sister, 2 years old. Yikes. They're beautiful children. And it's nice to hold them, kiss them, and leave them. And they all know Grandpa's coming to watch the Patriots at 11:30. So dinner will be held afterwards. But I think of the children, and I think how precious they are, and how wonderful that age is. they are innocent, though they're born in Adam's race. And they take so much care. I was watching the daughter-in-law, Carrie, Texan. Texas. So we're grafted in. I was watching little Emily May in her mother's bosom, and how she just there and chewing on her mama's knuckles. What a good baby. Now, Sarah, we need prayer for. Sarah is our second oldest son's daughter, and it's like looking at Michael in a dress. Michael had that red hair, you know, that Irish color, and he never stopped moving, and so it's a little payback. But they're precious, and they need a lot of care. You see, Epaphras goes back to a church that are infants. They need the nurturing of strong teachers. They need to be fed the Word of God. They need to mature in the faith. They need to become stable in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ in a dark, perverted, twisted world. That's the book. So Epaphras goes back, and the church begins. Things are all good for a time. And you know, when God works, Satan prepares for war. Seen it. I've pastored. I've been in the mission field. We have seen it. When things are good, buckle up. Get ready. Get prayed up. Because the Lord in His grace, I don't get it, but He allows, as a loving Father, to let Satan do his bidding. Are they truly mine? We'll find out. Do they truly believe in Him who shed His blood for them? We'll find out. So now we have this it's kind of a merging of a Greek philosophy with a Judaizer legalistic system that come together to form this heresy. Church is both Jew and Gentile. It's targeted for them. How do you know that? Well, for what Paul writes about, in the book, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, he says this, I say this in order, I'm in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and stability of your faith in Christ. Now, I suggest that Paul, even though I'm not going to make wax eloquent on this, Paul was in Rome at the time of his writing. This is called a prison epistle, one of them. And there are three views of where he was. We're not in class. My wife is here. We're not going to get into it. But I will say this, that the traditional view is what I hold, that Paul was in his first Roman imprisonment. Now, preacher, is that important? Yes. Because this would give a dating between AD 61 and 63. Well, who cares? Well, Rome was burnt down a year later. And 2 years after that, Paul was put in his second Roman imprisonment, and he was decapitated there. It's held under the reign of Nero, who was the fifth emperor of the time. Imagine handing over your country to a 16-year-old boy. That's what you get. He was 16 years old and a murderer. Murdered his mother, all of the hierarchy around him, stole all the money, took all the money out of the coffers, and burnt the city. So we've got real Christians in the midst of a hell. Babies in Colossae that don't have real strong leaders at that time. And so we paraphrase the key figure of the book, walks another more than 100 miles. He walks, travels, boats, rowboats, hitchhikes, donkey rides to Rome. And he goes and meets Paul, the apostle, and he says, Paul, I need time with you. And because it's the first Roman imprisonment, that he was there 2 years, in house arrest it's called, he had freedom. Now he was chained, but yet he had freedom to meet people and greet people and be used of God. And so in this midst, Epaphras would sit with him, they probably ate together, prayed together, and he sat at the feet of the great apostle and he said, here's what's going on. We have a problem. Paul writes in chapter 2 that gives us a hint. I say this in verses 4 and 5 in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. He says in chapter 2, verse 8 and 16, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Therefore, let no one act as your judge. Now, judge, watch this. In regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day. That's the bottom line. What's happening now is a Greek philosophy. What eat, what you don't eat. All of the watching of the stars and the moons and all of the nonsense, and then the Judaizers telling the Gentiles, you must fulfill law. Now, who cares? Is this a history lesson, preacher? Not really. It's a Bible lesson. What they were telling, even though they were coming from a Judaistic and a Greek philosophy, what they were telling this little baby church that were chewing on the knuckles of the Bible, Jesus is not sufficient. That's what was being taught there. You've got Jesus, but you don't have enough. You've got to have Jesus plus the new moons, plus the observance of the stars, plus circumcision, plus the Sabbath, plus all of the other stuff out there. It's Jesus plus. Is that preached today? Read the newspaper. Watch the news. Look at the political system. Look at the medical system of our country. You can't even salute the flag in the public school anymore. There's no prayer. And so when you look at this, it sings to me. Jesus is sufficient for your salvation. Well, preach a salvation from what? The very wrath of God. God's wrath. Sin is serious business. And if you're caught without the Lord, you will suffer for all eternity in hell. You want to feel the hand of God? I can't imagine the hand of God for an eternity. And Paul, from that prison, that house arrest, sits down by the leading of the Holy Spirit in behalf of Epaphras and the church of Colossae, and he says, this is the truth. Christ is sufficient for your salvation. Let no one teach you otherwise. Takes that letter, this letter that we have in bound form, and he carries it 100 miles back to the church and he sits with those little babies and he gives them the truth of the Word of God. So the overriding theme of this book is that Christ alone was and always will be sufficient for salvation from the wrath of God. We look at verse 1 of this book, and I'll introduce the writer to you. I love just verses 1 and 2. We could preach that for a few hours. Paul, he says here, Paul, this is the Apostle Paul. Notice he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. I represent no one else. That's what he's saying here. I represent Jesus Christ, Christos, Messiah, the anointed, the chosen of God, the Savior. That's what he's saying here. Apostolos, Christos, Jesus. But I am an apostle of Christ by the will of God. Not the will of man, not the philosophy and the teaching of universities, of schools, of colleges, but I am who and what I am because of God's will. Man, is that powerful. And Timothy was there, his son in the faith, our brother, and he writes to this people, to the saints. Hagios, the term where we get saint, holy, sanctified, set apart. These are those who were set apart for the purpose and the use of God. Faithful brethren. Notice how they're brethren in Christ. That prepositional phrase, in Christ, is a sermon in and of itself. You and I are a community of the church here in downtown Dallas. Do you know why? It's not a denomination. It's the relationship that we have in the sphere of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the key. He's the head of our church. He is our wisdom, our Savior. And it's all sufficient in Him. And so Paul writes, we are brethren. We are united in Christ. No one else. Who are at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. That grace, that favor. Do you know we can't preach, teach, we can't serve God apart from His peace and grace? If we don't have peace with our God, there's naught we can do. Grace, grace. I can't sing, but boy, I love that. So that's the writer of this epistle. Well, we've got a few more minutes. And we'll look just for a brief time. I'll introduce in verse 12. And then we'll teach 13 and 14. I answer quarter after, yes? Yes? Jack's going, no, quit now. Oh. So Paul is the official representative of God who writes this letter. That really is important to me. So what are we saying this morning? We're saying that Christ is sufficient for salvation from the wrath of God. It's Christ alone and nothing else. That's what he is writing about. Look at verse 12 with me just for a moment in chapter 1. Verse 12, and I'm doing that to introduce to you the antecedent of verse 13. So, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 12 is referring to God the Father. Now, this is exciting for me. We always think about Jesus and about our salvation. Yes? But what I want to say today, that it's God the Father, God the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit that it takes the Godhead to save people like me. And so when we're saying it's sufficient in Christ, it's sufficient. It's a done deal. Our fourth son, Patrick, who is a teacher in university in South Korea now, the skateboard, long hair, guy. If you imagine teaching in university and he's 20, what is it, 5, 4? We forgot, we're grandparents. It's out there somewhere, it's just gone. We got lint in our pockets older than that guy. And he would tell us in school, I'd say, now, Patrick, you can go out with your guys, but be home 10:30. And he would say, Dad, you've got my guarantee. And we used to call it the Patty B guarantee. And if he got in by 1, it'd be good. His word wasn't that sufficient. Well, Patrick, he's matured and changed. He's a great young man of God. This is God's word, and what he says is sufficient for me. Amen. Now, God the Father is in verse 13. Notice this. This is incredible. For he, the Father, in verse 13, the Father rescued. That is an aorist middle verb. Who cares? Let me explain. It's an act that has already taken place in the past. So Colossae in the present is going, do we need more than Jesus? Are we really saved? Could these teachers, they are lettered. They have credentials. They have reputations. They're known. They come into the church. They must know what they're talking about. They're talking about Jesus. But they're saying that there's more than Jesus. What's truth? Paul opens up right there in chapter 1 and verse 13. Past tense. The Father has already done the work. The work is sufficient. It's done. Amen. He rescued. It means to set free. I never understood God the Father doing that. We call him Daddy now. He's my dad. I'm precious to him. You're precious to him. That's Dad. My Father did this for me. He rescued us from the domain of darkness. You see, our salvation is by the mercy and work of God the Father. And we're in a military time of our history right now. This is a militant picture here. It is a term that I would use called polemic. The Father aggressively took. He went in to the domain where we lived, where we were captive, where we were held by the forces of evil darkness. The word there refers to immorality and religion. The Father, like a Marine, took the beach, came in, and released us who are captive under the dominion of evil. Right there. And it's done. It's done. He's done it. My Father has done it. It's over. I need not listen to any other preacher, teacher on the radio, on the TV,
send this in to me and I'll send this back to you baloney. If he doesn't want me to have a caddy, so be it. It's done. I've been released from the captive bondage of evil. I've been released from that immorality of the world by His grace. Notice He says this. Notice what the Lord my Father has done. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. He took us out of one domain of evil and placed us in the kingdom of light. Truth. Truth. We're now being cared for. We now suck on the knuckles of the Son. And in the Greek here, it's the Son, His Son, the one He was. We now chew and nurture on the knuckles of our Lord. It is done. It is finished. He is sufficient for me and for you and for Colossae being attacked in the evil heresy of the day. Well, we better go. Verse 14. Verse 14 is powerful. Now the antecedent of whom in 14 is the beloved Son, His Son. In Him, in whom, in Christ, we have, notice, not we hope, not we might, but this is a present active indicative. It means that we presently now, as a result of what God the Father has done, we now have in Christ, we now presently today, now have in Him redemption, comma, the forgiveness of sins. It's an apposition, I'll explain. Redemption, if I was taking notes, I'd put in brackets, ransom, ransom. What the Father did, He placed us in the care of the Son, and the Son paid a ransom to His daddy. Now there are two views on this. The wrong view is that Christ paid the ransom to Satan. That's a view. That's a scholars would hold that view, and they're wrong. I say that humbly. Because I didn't owe Satan anything. I didn't break the law of Satan. I broke the law of God. I'm a lawbreaker. And the Son said, Daddy, I will go. I will shed my blood for them. You take them out of that evil kingdom. You put them in my care, I'll lose not one. I'll go to that cross, and I'll pay you with my blood. And I'll become your appeasement, your propitiation. And once I pay you, it is finished. Christ is sufficient. Do not let any others tell you different. It's not Jesus plus. It's Jesus alone. And He paid that ransom. Now, what is the ransom? What is the result of the ransom? The forgiveness of sins. That appositional phrase, comma, full, period. So what does it mean, preacher? Tell me. Put a bow on this thing and let's be done with it. The Father went in to the kingdom of darkness where we were held bondage. We could not save ourselves. Can't be done. The Father politically, like a SEAL, like a Marine SEAL, went in. Only God the Father could do that. He came in that darkness while where we lived in the domain of evil. And He took us out, placed us in the care of His Son, the one He loves. And the Son says, I'll pay for them. And when I pay for them, now this is the key. There is no obligation to them to pay for the sins that they committed. Comma, the forgiveness of sins. Don't be fooled about your faith, that it's not big, not wide, not deep. Don't be fooled about the faith. It's the object of the faith that matters. It's the object. Satan will get you on the work string. He'll make you teach more, preach more, do more, cook more, whatever. Thinking that you're appeasing the Father when He's already appeased in the Son. And if you're in relationship to the Son, it is done. You have no obligation to pay for the penalty of your sin because He already did it. He paid the ransom with His blood. Colossae, get it right. Come on, Epaphras, take this letter back. Encourage those children that their faith in Christ is sufficient. Turn away from the heresies of the world. Forget about the eatings and the drinkings and the observance of the Sabbath and looking at the new moon. That's baloney. Christ alone is sufficient for you. Embrace Him, my brethren. Remain faithful in the walk. Remain faithful in the work. And go on with Him. That's what I would share with you today for me and for you. Just a couple of verses this morning. But isn't He good? I remember that day in January, some years ago. When a man on the job told me about Jesus, I said, man, you got a Jesus freak. He's a nutter. Go away. Joseph, got a minute? Oh, Dan, it's Fred. Tell him I'm not here. Look, I've got this little, they call them tracks. Read it. As soon as the door closed. Couple of weeks. Joseph! Look, I've got this. It's nice. It's leather.
God bless America.
Amen. Dan, tell him I'm not in. Just skiing. Buddy, boy. For midday, he asks for forgiveness. Forgiveness for what? I am. As a Christian. Well, we're all Christians, right? I go to St., you know, up the thing there. Because I don't go. Well, Christmas, maybe. I want to tell you about Jesus. Hey, you know, I got to go. Yeah. Almost 2 years. And in a snowstorm, with the hand of God on me, and I mean serious, I got in my car and drove to Fred's house in a what we call a nor'easter, sliding one way or the other because we grew up in it. I don't know, 2 in the morning, 1 in the morning? Now I'm doing it. Blind. We don't do this in New England, I'll tell you. We ain't too friendly about that, but lights come on, doors open, Barbara's putting on her robe, tea's on, they don't, I said, he drinks tea. He's an Irishman. All Irishmen drink tea and other things.
Well, you cut that.
Who sat in that little Cape Cod home on Mass Avenue in the kitchen. She was shoving around there, making, banging pots and pans, and in the living room and walking all around. What she was doing was praying.
Amen.
And I said, Fred, would you tell me that story of Jesus one more time? Huh. Tears just came down. Save my soul. 3 generations of prisoner hands now because of that one man. My wife a year later thought it was a real Jesus freak. You got to hear her testimony. Christopher Kane, the missionary, came to Jesus the same Sunday morning that his mama did. And Michael, I didn't know Jesus from the woman at the well practically. I led him to Christ, sitting on his bed as a little boy. Just the man with 2 girls in Frisco, Texas. And years later, preparing to go to preach my first little sermon in Bible College in Michigan, my little son Timothy heard his daddy preach in the living room preparing for a sermon. And he said, Jesus, come in my heart. He's preparing to be a pastor in DTS right now. And then Patrick came to Christ in Awana. Jesus is sufficient for our salvation from the wrath of God. Father, thank you for your love. This is Thanksgiving. In Jesus' name.